We're live. Well, good afternoon. Glad to be here with you all. Look forward to sharing the Word of God with you this afternoon. Please open your Bibles with me to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. I don't suppose even the whole preaching career of Dr. John MacArthur could dig deep enough to flesh out all that is here in this one psalm. But tonight, this afternoon, we're going to go whizzing through it, and my prayer, my hope, is that we would glean some of the awesome truths, and that you would be pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ and the great God that we serve, that we might worship Him and enjoy Him even that much more than we did when we came in here. So that is my hope and my prayer for us this afternoon. Before we begin, I always like to start in a word of prayer. Would you join me, please? God, we do come to you with humble hearts and the desire to hear from your word, your given word written down for our edification and for your honor. And we do pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and illuminate your word to us as I seek, Lord, to exposit. Lord, these words would not be from a man, but rather you would put them out into the hearts and open the ears of your people that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, that we might understand what you are about to say to us, and that we would go out from here changed, edified, encouraged, strengthened. That even some here, Lord, would come to understand, maybe even for the first time, that you do indeed speak through your word. You are a God of means, and this is the means that you have chosen, that redeemed men would preach your word. And that is the way that you would speak to their hearts and bring them to yourself. So we just pray this in Jesus' name, asking for your favor. Amen. Psalm 96. I'll be reading this morning from the Reformed Standard Version that's written in English. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. It is the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. John 1:1-2. The Word of God tells us who God is, reveals to us what he has decreed from eternity past, what he has brought to pass, what he has completed and will yet bring to completion. The Word of God, which is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, also tells us most gloriously how we are to turn from vain idols and worship him, the one true God. In this passage, we are exhorted to sing of his great and glorious works. Sing of his great and glorious works in awe and in reverence of his outstanding, glorious beauty that in turn demonstrates our love for him to the world. This is a song that wells up anew in those who have new hearts to proclaim these truths with our mouths, telling our neighbors of our one true God, the one true God, the one true and glorious Savior God. He is the most beautiful being there is. This is who we tell of. There is none like him. He is a good and merciful God. And I don't think we really even grasp that when it's said that he is a good and merciful God. The extent of his goodness and his mercy to his creatures who have rebelled and turned against him. This is who we tell. He's a good and merciful God. He's all-wise, he's all-powerful, and he's all-knowing. He has no beginning or end. He is self-existent. He has never had a starting point. God has always existed. And through him and by him, we have our very existence. He is self-existent, he is everywhere present, and will judge righteously with perfect, holy wrath those who are unfaithful to his commands. And with perfect humility and perfect love, he will judge those who humbly come to him and acknowledge him as Lord by judging his Son. By judging his Son. For the deeds that we have done in darkness. Forgiving us. We sang that one hymn that was chocked full of the doctrine of imputation. How beautiful that God would punish our sins in the Lord Jesus Christ instead of us. And then treat us as his sons, as he adopts us into his family. What a gorgeous, beautiful truth. So what is it that Psalm 96 communicates to us this afternoon? May I propose that all of his created beings are to worship their Creator, to sing, to ascribe, and to declare the truths about who he is and what he has done to everyone in the earth, praising God and our Lord Jesus Christ for the judgment that is coming on all who will continue in their sin, and for the inheritance that he will come to claim, the church, his bride, all those whom he will save from the wrath to come. So before we dive into Psalm 96, let us set some historical background and recall what is going on here. We know by the scripture that the ark had been taken captive because of Israel's wickedness. And then we know that it had been given back, yet it was set aside or basically being ignored under the reign of Saul. So rewinding to 1 Samuel will show us the glory departing from Israel as the ark was taken captive by the Philistines, which played a huge part in Israel's continual lack of peace and the continual state of war that they were in. Let us recall the story of Eli and his sons Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord at Shiloh, where the Ark of the Covenant was being kept previous to even Saul's reign as king. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 12, we learn about how the sons of Eli, the priest, did not know the Lord and did wicked things before him with the sacrifices and fornicated with the women who were serving at the tent of meeting. This scandal resulted in Eli rebuking them. I'm not sure how big of a rebuke that was, but rebuking them. Yet these wicked men would not listen to their father. And it says then in verse 25 of chapter 2, "For it was the will of the Lord to put them to death." It was the will of the Lord to put them to death. And then in fast forwarding a little bit in chapter 4, verse 11, we see that they died at the hands of the Philistines, and the ark was then captured. When news of this came to Eli's ears, we read on in 1 Samuel 4, when this came to Eli's ears, he fell over backwards, and he broke his neck and died. And amongst all this drama, his daughter-in-law bore down and gave birth. And during her birth and just before she passed on, she named the child Ichabod, and which means the glory of the Lord has departed from Israel. And a deathbed proclamation, if you will. But here the ark leaves and it goes with the Philistines. And so then we also recall in this book of 1 Samuel that while the ark was with the Philistines, it was only there for 7 months. The Lord sent tumors on the people and he judged the people there. And so they were scared and they sent the ark back. It was kind of like a hot potato. They're like, "Oh, what do we do?" You know? And then they made these offerings to God. They didn't know the God of Israel, but they made offerings to try to appease him. Gold-covered tumors and gold-covered mice. It's just kind of a weird thing, and they put it in a little box beside the ark. And if you remember, they tied the ark to a cart, and they hooked the cart up to these milch cows and said, "Well, hopefully they'll go home," and they sent them off, and these cows are mooing and lowing and kept on going towards Israel. So they pulled it. They pulled the ark as far as Beth Shemesh, where the Levites took it off the cart, and they heaped up the cart. They smashed it in bits and lit it on fire, and they killed the cows and they offered it as a sacrifice to the Lord. Now about 50,000 men, while this is all going on, they're running over there and they're peeking in the ark, right? Well, again, God gets angered and he kills like 50,000 other men because of them peeking in the ark. And so they're afraid, and so they send the ark off, I think into the southern regions. And Abinadab's son was consecrated to have charge over it. And that's where the ark stayed for 20 plus years. So they kind of just, "Here, you take charge of it, Abinadab's son," and left it be. We don't want to go near that thing, right? So we read the parallel to this Psalm 96 in 1 Chronicles. We read that, Kevin read that for us. chapter 16. But we see in the first nine chapters of 1 Chronicles, this gives us a genealogy reading into the book. And if I might pause to say, you know, genealogies are sometimes a little difficult to read through. But you know what it really shows us? That it shows us that God knows all those generations, and he knows us. He knows all these people through all generations. And he understands our need to be cleansed from the dark and vile wickedness of our sins. He's seen all that we have said and done. But it then carries on into chapter 10 of 1 Chronicles. And this is also paralleled in 1 Samuel 31. And I know I'm getting all over the place here, but we'll get into our text just a bit. But I want to just set the background as to why Psalm 96 is even written. Then carries on, and in chapter 10 of 1 Chronicles, we hear of the death of King Saul and how the Philistines had taken him and beheaded him and hung his body on the wall and put his head in the temple of Dagon, just really dishonored the king of Israel. But we want to hear here in 1 Chronicles 10, 13, and 14 that really the Lord allowed this. It says this: so Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord and also consulted a medium seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. So here we're progressing, and the Lord is doing something here. And he wants to come back to Israel, or come back into Israel, and that Israel would recognize and worship him once again. Then immediately after, in chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, we see Israel rallying around David and anointing him king over them. Listen to this. Then all Israel gathered together to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, even when Saul was king, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord your God said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over my people Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel." So David becomes king and goes up to Kiriath-Jearim in Judah to bring back the ark to Israel, to the house of David. And the ark's most significant feature, if I may right here, was that of the mercy seat. A Hebrew word or term meaning to cover or appease or make atonement for. And once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood of a sacrificed animal on the mercy seat to appease the wrath and the anger of God for past sins committed. And this foreshadowed the ultimate sacrifice that would be made once and for all as Jesus Christ laid down his life and shed his own blood for the past, present, and future sins of all who would repent and believe in his atoning work on the cross. His work alone on the cross. So here we see the Ark of the Covenant being brought back, which contained, reminded, and signified to the Israelites the covenant that God cut with his servant Moses. The covenant that came with a warning of despair and punishment and dispersion for all those who were to disobey, but the covenant of promise to them that he would do good to them and to their children's children if they obeyed him and followed his laws. So then in Psalm 96, we first hear a call to sing the new song as Israel's brought in, as Israel's brought into an eruption of revival, as their hearts are gladdened to be once again led into the presence of God by their newly appointed leader, David. So in verse 1, we see, 1 through 3, we see, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples." So bringing the ark back into Israel was a type then, or a foreshadow of being reconciled to God, in that his presence is once again known and clearly seen with them. They were also given a king that God would use to bless the nation, uphold the law of God, and a king who would lead the nation to magnify the Lord's name throughout the whole earth and to bless the God of Israel. So in verse 1, singing the new song would be like a universal call. This would be a universal call, or a fresh outburst to sing of what God is doing in their midst, in the nation. An outburst that renewed understanding, if you will, that God is in our midst. A refreshing revival in the hearts of the people, and a refreshing look for us even today as we think of that new song that was wrought in our hearts when God gave us of his Spirit. And we came to understand that we, as wretched sinners, even came to understand in the first place that we are wretched sinners in need of a Savior, and then to be able to cry out to him and to give him praise for what he has done. This fresh outburst is a universal call to God's elect. Verse 2, sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. Blessing his name and telling of his salvation. Notice it says, tell of his salvation. Not your salvation, his salvation. Now, it can be your salvation, but it's him. It's by him and through him and for him that we are saved from the wrath of God to come. It's for his praise, and it's his salvation of a people. Easier said than done. Easier said than done if we don't have the blessed hope in mind. How can we praise God for this great salvation that we've been made a part of if our hope isn't in the blessed hope that he's returning, that he's coming, that he will do everything and complete everything that he has said and written in his word? Bless his name. With this new song in our hearts, with this new song afresh in our spirits, we then bless his holy name and tell of his glory. Verse 3, telling of his glory among the nations, his marvelous works, his marvelous works among the people. And lately we've been learning in our church the attributes of God. And as we go out to tell people the gospel, even on the streets or wherever we're at in the workplace, it has immensely helped us to witness first of who God really is. People in our nation have turned to vain idols. They don't even understand or know the God of the Bible anymore. They don't hear of his great and marvelous works and his great and marvelous attributes. And so we start with God. You know, we've all learned to share our faith in some way, shape, or form. And lately it's, you know, the last 10 years or so, it's been, you know, an emphasis on the law of God and then an emphasis on the gospel. Well, yes, that it's clearly where we need to go. But it's been immensely helpful to first tell of the God whom we serve and lift him up and talk of his wonderful deeds and who he is. He is the self-existent God. He doesn't need man to say that he exists. He has always existed. He's a God who is all wise. He is all good. He is, you name it. It flows from God. It's who he is. All good things flow from God. How this one true God has acted through history and today. He has even loved the world. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So we talk about and sing about and tell about declaring. And this act of worship, this declaring, this singing, this telling, this proclamation is actually an act of worship to our great and glorious God. So what's the reason? What's more of a reason why we declare? Verses 4 and 5. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. These worthless idols have made nothing. They cannot even breathe or talk or walk or anything. But the God we serve, he's made the heavens. God is the transcendent God, the living God, and is sovereign over the entire universe. Listen to Psalm 145:3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. It's unsearchable. I want to give you a quote here from Jonathan Edwards and what he had to say about God in a passage from a sermon entitled Ruth's Resolution that he preached during the revival in Northampton in 1735. This is just a great quote. Listen to this. God is a glorious God. There is none like him who is infinite in glory and excellency. He is the most high God. Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. His name is excellent in all the earth, and his glory is above the earth and the heavens. Among the gods, there is none like unto him. There is none in heaven to be compared to him, nor are there any among the sons of the mighty that can be likened unto him. God is the fountain of all good, and an inexhaustible fountain. He is an all-sufficient God, a God that is able to protect and defend and do all things. He is the King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, a strong rock and an high tower. He is a God who hath all things in his hands and does whatsoever he pleases. He killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and he bringeth up. He maketh poor and maketh rich. The pillars of the earth are the Lord's. God is an infinitely holy God. There is none holy as the Lord. And he is infinitely good and merciful. Many that others worship and serve as gods are cruel beings, spirits that seek the ruin of souls. But this is a God that delighteth in mercy. His grace is infinite and endures forever. He is love itself, an infinite fountain, an ocean of it. This is not a wonderful quote. Verse 5, for all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. We can't even grasp the power that it took to create the heavens and the earth and everything in them and fill them. And yet the Bible says God spoke that into existence. This all-powerful God that we're telling the nations of. And then in comparison to worthless idols, the figments of men's imaginations, the false gods that we're dealing with every day, and mostly the God of self. When we talk to atheists or agnostics, it's always this idea that God, the God of the Bible, doesn't exist. Well, it's just a way to suppress the truth and unrighteousness and be your own God over your own affairs. And it's an act of worship of self. But it's nothing. We know that us as human beings have no power without God's grace to even take our next breath. They're worthless idols. We declare the one true God because, contrasted to other gods, He is to be feared, for He is the living God, the creator of all things, the owner of all things. Romans 11:36, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. God's glory is evident. Verse 6. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Yahweh is glorious, and His splendor is radiant. And it goes before Him. His royal glory is seen in all of His creation. He's not only spoken it into existence, he has made it exist to amplify and to magnify His glory. This is why He made it. Look at Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun. It's beautiful. His strength and beauty are seen in redemption. In redemption. In redemption. This new creation that He speaks into existence. How does He speak the new creation into existence? Like, how did He speak you and I into a new covenant? Giving us a new heart. Well, our God is a God of means. And His means are to have His word preached throughout the nations. And through the power of His preached word, or spoken word, if you will, God recreates. He creates a new heart in those whom He has predestined for salvation. It's amazing strength and beauty that we would see the God of the Bible speaking through redeemed sinners and acting upon those words to pierce the hearts of those whom He has seen in eternity past, whom He has predestined, whom He has decided to set His love upon from eternity past, that He would use weak vessels like us. And through His word that's been preserved and handed down to us by the blood of martyrs, to save people from their sins. That the Holy Spirit would use this word to beautifully and most powerfully take out those hearts of stone and give us a heart of flesh. Through the preaching of the gospel, which is the power unto salvation for all who believe. What is that gospel? Well, the gospel is that His Son, God the Son, who is self-existent and eternal, would humble Himself and come down and take on human flesh. Being born of a virgin, He lived the life that you and I have not lived. Perfect and holy life never once sinning. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God. They would keep the law perfectly and then voluntarily go to the cross where he would suffer this brutal death on behalf of sinners. This is the love of God, my friends, that Jesus Christ would go to that cross and be brutally beaten by men and hung up on that cross. And on that cross, this is the beauty of the cross, that Jesus Christ, in his love, would forfeit everything, would forfeit his fellowship with his Father, would forfeit the kindness and love of his Father to take the Father's wrath in our place. That the absolute fury and hatred, perfect hatred of God for sin would be poured out on his perfect, loving, and holy Son in our place. In our place. Can you believe that? And then give to us as a gift his perfect Son's righteousness, the works that he did in righteousness, the death and the life and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he would give that to us, place that love upon us that we might inherit the very treatment of God that only his Son deserved, that he would bring us into his family, adopt us as sons and daughters of the Most High God, and give us that deposit in our hearts, the Holy Spirit of God that would be with us to bring us through this life, to teach us and to sanctify us as we live out this life in this world that's so corrupt and wicked. But keep us for that great and glorious day that he would call us home and that we would be with him forever. His glory is also seen and his power is also seen in the new heavens and the new earth. When he will recreate everything, when all the world system will be wiped out finally and sin will be dealt with completely, and that the white throne judgment will be over. It says in Revelation 21, 1 through 4, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Listen to this, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Here's the new creation. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is our all-powerful God that we proclaim to the nations, even yet today. And then the psalm progresses, 7 through 9. There's a heightened urgency for this proclamation. It says, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. There's a sense of urgency in the proclamation here. There's a progression in the psalm. First it's sing, sing, sing. And now it's ascribe, ascribe, ascribe. Ascribe everything. All people, glory and strength, the glory due his name, by coming to him, bringing him an offering from the new heart in the new covenant. Come into his courts is the invitation to come and worship the Lord in recognition of his greatness, in recognition of his regal majesty, the awe and wonder and the beauty and the splendor of his strength and of his might. This is our King, ascribed to the Lord. The glory due his name. Psalm 84:10, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Notice here in verse 10, the Lord reigns. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. So it's ramping up even more, and it's saying now, warn the people. The Lord reigns. He is the King. Governments are going to fade and fail. But the King will never fail. The King of Kings, he reigns eternally. He executes this kingly rule. And he only rules fairly. Every ruling of Jesus Christ is going to be fair. It's going to be fair. He decides. He controls. He does what pleases him, for he knows best. Psalm 135:6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth and in the seas and all the deeps. And you know, when we say this to an unbeliever, the Lord does whatever he pleases, they right away think, well, that's wicked. That's unfair. We have to explain to them, brothers and sisters, that everything he does will be perfect in righteousness and holy. There will be nothing done that's unfair by God. Whatever is done will be completely right. He is not a judge that will judge unfairly. Each will get what they rightly deserve if they die in their sin. Because that's what they're thinking. They know the God whom they've suppressed the truth of. They know way back in, or way down deep, that they have sinned against God. Romans 1 shows us that all know this God that they have sinned against, and they're suppressing the truth of. And so they want to reject this truth for sure. Because when God does what he pleases, he is going to judge the unrighteous. He has created a place called hell. And when the unbeliever faces God, there will be nowhere to run. They will not be able to hide their sin from him. And it will be too late. That'll be the sentencing. And when he sentences, he will sentence rightly. Yet in mercy, for all who come to him confessing their sins, Jesus absorbs that wrath that was rightly deserved upon them, upon us. I want to say this too. It was right of God to judge his son, to punish his son for our sin. It was right of God to punish his son on behalf of our sin. Why? Because it was God's plan of redemption. Simple as that. It was God's plan of redemption that he might be able to show his great mercy and love to his creation. That's just simply amazing. It was right for God to punish his son that he might show his great love and mercy toward us who deserve that punishment, that hell. Death couldn't hold his son. And God knew that. His son, who is 100% God, undeserving of this wrath, took it, he died, he was buried, and on the third day rose again to life. Death couldn't hold him. Yes, he absorbed the wrath of God for our sin, But it was laid in the grave. Our sin, my friends, my brothers and sisters, was laid in the grave with Jesus Christ. It was buried. And He, being made alive by raising from the dead, gives us hope. We one day too will be raised from the grave. With our Lord, in Him, we will be raised up to never once again ever experience sin for what it is. His eternal judgment on sin for those who believe has been dealt with in the death and the burial of the eternal Son of God. Psalm 103, 13 through 19. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. And His righteousness to the children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. In verses 11 through 13, we read, "Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes. For He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness." He will judge then. Because God is a holy and eternally strong God, He is dealing with all sin that wasn't atoned for on the cross in His Son, will be eternally dealt with as He rules and reigns with a rod of iron over His hell, thrusting out His eternal wrath yet to be spent on those who despise Him and worship other things rather than the gracious and kind triune God. Isaiah 66:24. We read this. "And they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against Me. For their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." We're going to be praising God for who He is, for His judgment, because He is a just God. Revelation 19, 1 through 8. "After this I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just. For He has judged the great prostitute who has corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of His servants.' Once more they cried out, 'Hallelujah! The smoke of her goes up forever and ever.' And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, 'Amen, hallelujah.' And from the throne came a voice saying, 'Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great.' Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.'" And so back to praising and glorifying and singing this new song, we proclaim His great and glorious name. We proclaim the name of the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, who reigns eternal and who will come to judge the world in righteousness. And because of this great love that he has set upon us, we go and tell the world of this great love that he has for them. For all them who would repent and believe the gospel. For all them who would realize their sin and come to God in humble adoration of who he really is. Bend the knee. Bend the knee and realize that what God has said in his word is true. About God, about them, and about what God is going to do. He is a good and merciful and wonderful God for all those who turn to him. He is a terror for those who will not, who will sit in their sin, who will die in their sin. It's on us, my friends, to go out and share the glories of our great and wonderful God. I just want to wrap up with saying these things and pulling some of these applications from our scripture today. Sing God's praise for as long as we live. Never lose sight of so great a salvation. Remember that the God of wonders will not cease. He's an eternal God, and his wonders will never cease. I want to exhort you with this. Spread Christ's glory throughout the earth with joy. With joy, my friends. Remember that false gods and superstitions are nothing. Remember that true worship is God's means of grace to us, to build us up, and to reveal through us, the church, the one true God to the heathen. Might I add that this message today is for you mothers as well, who are raising up your children. This psalm, may it be a great encouragement to you. An encouragement to teach your children to praise the God of heaven, to tell of his wonders and his might. Thanking him in front of your children and raising them up to fear the Lord. Let us not fail to ascribe all glory and honor due his name. Remember that strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. It's seen in the church. His strength and his beauty is seen in the church when we proclaim the word of God. We can know that whatever may be wrong with our culture or society, corruption in our governments, policies, and leaders, that all things are perfectly in control at the throne of our great and glorious God, can't we? We know that he is sovereign. He's in control of everything. He's the King of Kings. Let us worship and not shrink back. Let us worship our great God and King in great joy and not shrivel up. Let us not fail to ascribe to God all the glory due his name. Let us joyfully receive the gospel and its author. And I pray that this message reminds us today what we have been saved from and for whom we have been saved. For it's about his glory, isn't it? It's about his glory. Let's worship the King. Let's pray. Father, great and glorious is your name. The works of your Son and the works of the Spirit of the living God in the acts of regeneration and redemption planned from before the world began. As there was perfect unity in the Trinity, as it was decided upon to redeem a people for yourself, that would ascribe, that would sing, that would give shouts of joy to our great God and proclaim to the whole earth the salvation that he brings. And so it's with great joy and honor, Lord, that we come before you and are encouraged by your message today to go out into all the world and proclaim the gospel, teaching everyone to observe all that you have commanded us. This is our commission from our great God. We thank you for it, Lord. And we pray for boldness as we strike out into the world to do just that, to bring honor to your name. Help us, O God, we do pray. In the name of your eternal Son, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Kevin. Let's all stand. We're going to close with the song again that Penner were singing before. So let's just praise God together, and then you're dismissed. We'll go meet for supper.